Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen. My text today is taken from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. I want to speak to you today on this subject, the law of God. Here in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, we read, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." That reference to the law and the prophets is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. And Christ said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy or to set aside or to loosen down in any way what is set forth in the Old Testament scriptures. I'm not come to destroy," he says, "but to fulfill." And then he goes on and says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, if you take your Bible and divide it between the Old and the New Testament, you'll see that three-quarters of our Bible contains the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the writings, and the prophets. Now, rightly divided, that means we should be spending at least three-fourths of our time reading and studying these scriptures. But to many, the Old Testament, the law, seems like such an old book, a closed book. Sometimes people go back and read it to try to find some moral to follow or some promise, but for the most part, people today are ignorant of what the Old Testament scriptures teach and what their purpose is. Now, the problem isn't with the scriptures themselves. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But the problem is with men's thinking. Just like Christ said here in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." You see, he was speaking here with some religious Pharisees who had their interpretation of the law. In fact, someone said that they had at least 635 different additions to what we find in the Old Testament scriptures pertaining to the law of God, different ways of applying it. And it was by these interpretations that they were leading different men in their religion. And when Christ came, of course, he didn't give credence to their interpretations of the law, and so they began to say that he was against the law and that he came to destroy the law. But Christ made it clear that in his coming it was not to set aside the law, wasn't to set aside the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "I came not to destroy but to fulfill." I find today many people that I talk with that just assume that since Christ came and lived and died, that now we're under some sort of new law. They don't really know what to do with the Old Testament scriptures. And what they do is make salvation based upon part old and part new. In other words, you do what you can to keep the law, and then they say Christ will make up for the rest. Or some will even teach that Christ has somehow diminished the rigors of the law and that the gospel is really a little bit less than the Old Testament law and its standard. In fact, I've heard some say that God accepts your sincere obedience rather than requiring perfect obedience. Now, dear friend, in light of this confusion that there is today, I believe it's so important for us to understand what the law of God is and what its application is for the believers today. and just how Christ fulfilled it. And I hope that this is a subject that you'll give some serious thought to. Is there any sense in which the law of God is any less in force today since Christ's coming to this earth? Has God lowered the standard, either because of the inability of men or because of the work of Christ? These are some questions that I pray the Lord will enable me to answer for you today from the Scriptures. Please stay tuned.
When it's time for you to stand before God's judgment throne, will you stand in Christ complete, or will you stand alone? Will you stand in Christ complete, or will you stand alone? Can you by works impure at best wash the sin stains from your hands? Can you establish righteousness to equal God's demands? Can you establish righteousness to equal God's demands? Has your life upon this earth been perfect and complete? If not, you stand condemned by God, yea, worthy of hell's heat. If not, you stand condemned by God, yea, worthy of hell's heat. If you can your own soul pardon and also justify, why did God require that Jesus come to earth and die? Why did God require that Jesus come to this earth and die? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was my substitute. He gives me perfect standing, no one can dispute. He gives me perfect standing, nobody can dispute. Can you see the godly wisdom in such salvation full and free? Trust in Christ alone forever, praise Him evermore with me. Trust in Christ alone forever, praise Him eternally. When it's time for you in judgment, will you be full of fear? Or will Christ stand when your name is called and for you say, I'm here? Will Christ stand when your name is called and for you say, I'm here? When it's time for me in judgment, I'll not be full of fear. Christ will stand when my name is called and for me say, I'm here. Christ will stand when my name is called and for me say, I'm here.
I have a very important and solemn subject today from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, and I hope I have your undivided attention now as we consider together the law of God. There are two particular matters that the Lord Jesus Christ underscores here in my text pertaining to the law of God. Here's the first: that the law of God is unchanged and unchanging. In verse 18, our Lord said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So you see, here in this text, we see that the law of God is changeless in time. Christ said, till heaven and earth pass. He didn't say until the end of the Old Testament economy, and he doesn't say until my death. Christ said that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That word destroy means to loosen down. Just like when you set up a tent, you set it up temporarily and then you take it down. But Christ said, I didn't come to dismantle the law. I didn't come to take it down like somebody would take down a temporary tent. You understand that if it were Christ's purpose to abolish the law, he would not have expounded on it as he did, even here in the Sermon on the Mount. He was dealing with some Pharisees who thought that they had a pretty good grasp on the law and felt pretty good about themselves. But Christ points out to them in Matthew chapter 5 that this matter of keeping the law is not just keeping it in words or an outward form. There's a movement today to get the Ten Commandments put back into schools. Well, you can hang the Ten Commandments on the wall. And I run into people all the time that feel that they've done a pretty good job keeping those Ten Commandments. But Christ went beyond the outward form. He said that if a man so much as lust after a woman in his heart, he's committed adultery. Well, that pretty much disqualifies all of us. You see, the law of God pertains not only to what happens on the outward, but to what a person thinks, what he is in his heart. And if it were Christ's purpose to abolish the law, he would not have taken the time as he did to expound on it. So the law is changeless in time, and the law is changeless in its standard. Christ said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass. One jot or one tittle, those are the little punctuation marks, the little marks that make the difference between consonants and vowels in the Hebrew language. And Christ said, not one jot or one tittle would pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, that brings up the question then, what is the law of God? Well, as you read in Scripture, I believe that everywhere where you find the law of God mentioned, it is nothing more or less than the holy, just, and good will of God that he has made known to his creatures, and by which he requires perfect obedience. Now, most people, when they hear the law of God, that's all they think of are the Ten Commandments. But God's law was given to Adam all the way back there in the garden. As soon as God spoke and said to him, of all of the trees of the garden you may eat, but of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not even to touch it. He laid down his law. He made known to Adam his holy, just, and good will. And that law, God being holy himself, requires perfect obedience. This is something that men today don't understand. As I talk with them, I get this idea that they think that somehow God is going to lower his standard and cater to their particular case. But God's holy and just, dear friend, and his law requires perfect obedience. In Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8, listen as I read this verse. It says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. So you see why Christ said here, don't think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And until heaven and earth pass, heaven and earth have not yet passed. That means that one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Does God require anything less of sinners today than absolute holiness? Can he require anything less? Does God require anything less of believers than absolute holiness? I believe that there are some out there that think that somehow Christ being the Savior, then by the grace of God, they can just live any old way that they desire. They profess to know Christ as Savior, and yet they don't own Him as Lord. Now, dear friend, if that's your case, you're not the Lord's. You cannot confess Christ as Savior and not have Him as Lord. Peter, in writing to the believers of his day in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, said, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So you see, the law does not lessen its standard for the believer. God requires perfect obedience. Are the Ten Commandments any less in force today than they were in the days of Moses? Well, if so, which of the commandments are men free to disobey today? Which precept do you feel free to break? Are you delivered from the commandment that forbids stealing? How about worshiping graven images? How about committing adultery? How about covetousness? How about keeping the Sabbath? Now, here's an area where I believe we need to give some thought and attention to, because there's so much confusion today. Back in the Old Testament, the Sabbath pertained to a day, the seventh day of the week, in which no servile work was to be done. And if a person so much as picked up a stick on that day, he was to be stoned to death. You say, well, what's our Sabbath today? Now, some would try to make it Sunday, but, dear friend, as you come to the New Testament, you don't find the Old Testament being fulfilled by a day or another day. Christ said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." So Christ is the fulfillment of that Old Testament Sabbath. Resting from any servile work means to rest from any sort of work done for self, which is not the rest of faith. It's to rest from our works and wholly rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So, you see, the believer observes the Sabbath today, not in a day, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished, fulfilled the law on his behalf. Are we any less accountable to love God and love our neighbor today? No. When this question was asked of our Lord in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, Christ gave the answer to this question, which is the greatest commandment in the law. Now, in verse 37 of Matthew 22, Christ said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So you see, Christ did not come to destroy or to dismantle that law, but to fulfill it. In his life, he fulfilled it. He loved the Father with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And he showed that love to his neighbor. He loved his neighbor as himself. He considered not his own self, but he laid down his life for his friends. Have God's requirements changed, even with regard to the ceremonial law? Now, here's a question that is important to answer. Back there in the Old Testament, there were many laws that were given by God that were ceremonial in nature, the sacrifices and the priesthood and the tabernacle. All of these were types and pictures. And you might think, well, now that Christ has come, that the law has been set aside. No, dear friend, the form of the law has changed. We're no longer dealing with types and pictures and shadows today. Christ is the reality. But what underlies his giving of that law has not changed. God is just as holy and just today. And for us to enter into his presence and to worship him, we still need that high priest. We cannot come without the sacrifice, the bloody sacrifice which God required. You say, well, where is that to be found? Well, that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The substances of the ceremonial law and the underlying purpose of God giving it have not changed. Do we not still have to do with a holy God today? Do we still not need a high priest to represent us? Can we presume to come into the presence of God without an acceptable sacrifice? No, nothing has changed there. But what has changed is the fulfillment of it. The law of God is unchanged and unchanging. But here's the second part of this text that I want you to see, and that is that the law of God must be fulfilled. Christ said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now listen carefully. First, it cannot be fulfilled by any of us. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. So don't assume that I'm speaking to you on the law of God today with the idea that somehow you'll be able to go out and provide of yourself this perfect obedience that God requires. The scriptures have already clearly set this forth, that there are none that will be justified before God by the keeping of the law. Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. God gave that law in order that man might know something of his holiness and justice, that man might understand something of his own guiltiness, and then thirdly, to bring him to Christ. But the law of God still must be fulfilled. It cannot be fulfilled by any of us, but at the same time, its standard and requirement cannot be lowered because of our inability to keep it. James wrote of this in James chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. He said, if even one part of the law is broken, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So you see, the law cannot be altered in order for man to be saved. To alter the law would be to leave us without any law at all. That would be to remove its power to convict of sin and execute sentence. If each man is accepted for doing his best, well, it could be said that most everyone is doing their best. And that would mean there would be no basis then for condemning sinners. No, dear friend, we can't fulfill the law. Its standard requirement can't be lowered. But here's the truth of the gospel, and that is that the law is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read for you from the Old Testament again, Isaiah chapter 42. This is not just a New Testament truth. We find it here in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 21, speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. What's his righteousness? Well, it's his perfect obedience to the law. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And that he did. You say, how? Well, first by fulfilling its precepts. He obeyed in every jot and tittle. Not one jot or tittle should pass till all be fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. But he also fulfilled the penalty of the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. So the law of God must be fulfilled, and the glorious message of the gospel, dear friend, is that that law is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then let me add this. The law is fulfilled in the believer personally, in a spiritual and gospel sense. When the Spirit of God is pleased to do a work of grace in a sinner's heart and brings that one to the Lord Jesus Christ, the law is fulfilled in that one. It's not just Christ fulfilling the law for the believer, but it's fulfilled in the believer. Let me read for you Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh," that's the work of Christ, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, how is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in the child of God? Well, by faith. That God-given faith that the Spirit gives, bringing the sinner to look away from himself and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By faith, I fulfill the law. How? Because I acknowledge that God is holy, just, and good. By faith, I own myself as sinful, lost, and undone. And by faith, I fulfill the law in coming to Christ as the one whose obedience to the law gives me perfect standing before God the Father. In Galatians chapter 3, in verses 24 through 26, listen as I read this. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified," how? By our keeping the law? No, by faith. "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God," how? By faith. Don't look to yourself, dear friend. The law will not admit into heaven anyone that is less than perfect. But the gospel is not opposed to the law. It's the fulfillment of the law. It shows the complete, legal, just satisfaction of the law of God by Jesus Christ. So I can say, as one whom Christ has redeemed, the Spirit of God has regenerated, I can say that I'm justified and I'm sanctified based on Christ's perfect obedience before God. And by God's grace, I look forward to being glorified when this body will be raised out of the dust and changed and made like that of Christ. I'll be glorified, and my body and soul shall live forever without sin. No wonder David said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night." I love it for what it teaches me of God's character and attributes. I love it for what it shows me of myself. And I love it for what it teaches me of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for a sinner such as myself. Is this your hope, dear friend? As this broadcast draws to a close, let me leave you with these few thoughts. When people ask me about our church, I ask them, "What are you looking for?" We believe that the true church consists of sinners chosen out of the world by God's electing grace, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and called irresistibly by the Holy Spirit through the faithful preaching of the gospel. The members are those who by God-given faith have confessed the one true Christ in water immersion, who faithfully attend and give as God has prospered them, and walk in that grace to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our times of worship encourage families to come together in one place to praise the one sovereign triune God through hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, and the preaching and teaching of the written word of our Sovereign Lord. If you'd like more information about our regular worship services or would like a copy of this message, please call. I look forward to hearing from you, and please plan to join us next week at the same time for another broadcast.